Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. O Lord God Almighty, as we sing those songs and lift our voices in prayer and adoration to you, it really is true. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of all my praise. Our Father God, we thank you for the men and women down through the centuries that you have given the gifts and the talents to write the lyrics and the music that we might lift our voices in praise before you. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator, sustainer of all of the universe, how we thank you. And Lord, your word is no less of a miracle than is the universe. To have this word written, some 4,000 years old, with all of the evidence for its integrity, no other writings in the history of the world can be compared to this in their integrity, in truth, in durability, and the power to transform. And I ask, Lord, as we come today and spend just a few minutes looking and studying your word, that you would open our minds to know and to understand not just your word, but who you are and what you have called us for. I ask, O God, that as we become more familiar with your word and more familiar with your person, that we would walk in the light of your grace more every day. And we give you thanks for this in Jesus' name, great lover of our souls. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you please turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And as we said over the last couple of weeks, there's a Bible close to you somewhere on the chair. That's the same version that I preach from, the English Standard Version. If you need one at home, please take one. If you have a friend that needs a Bible, please take one. I know where we can get more. Out in the shed. Galatians chapter 5. As you're finding your way to verse 13, where we'll put in this morning, you will remember that our journey through Galatians, Paul is writing to this church trying to correct some bad doctrine that has come into the church by way of some Judaizers that came from Jerusalem into the regions of Galatia. They travel around the coast of the Mediterranean, or maybe go across the Mediterranean and get off and start affecting the churches in the region that was known as Galatia. And they come into those churches and they say something like this: yes, Paul is telling you the truth, but not the whole truth. He may be deceiving you some, as a matter of fact, that we're not saved only by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But we still have the law. We still have the commandments. We still have the festivals. We still have the dietary restrictions. On and on and on. Which is true. The difference between them and what Paul was proclaiming, because Paul admitted all of that. They still have the law. They still have the writings of Moses. They still had, at this time, the temple. They still had the sacrificial system, although it was obsolete. And many still observe the festivals and the diet, which isn't wrong. Where it was wrong, the Judaizers told the churches in Galatia, as they did wherever else they went, Thessalonica, they told them that those things were necessary for salvation. That's where they were wrong. And so this is what Paul is correcting. And there probably were three factions in the church, as we'll see today and, Lord willing, next week in the verses we'll look at next week. And the three factions would be these. Number one, there were some who were committed to what Paul had told them and what Paul had taught. We know that because somehow Paul found out that the Judaizers were there. So we presume that somebody, a friend of his and somebody who was concerned for the integrity of the gospel, contacted Paul and told him. And so there's a faction in the church that are loyal to Paul and to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Then there's a faction that's been won over by the Judaizers. Those are the ones that Paul is targeting so far and trying to get them to realize that, no, you're saved by grace through faith. These other are incidental to salvation. What the law gives us is a picture of what holiness looks like. And so that's what we strive for, and that's no less true today than it was at that time. And then the third faction that we'll see maybe this week, or for sure by next week, Lord willing, that third faction is a group that's taken kind of another twist on it, and they said, well, if we're saved by grace through faith, and we don't have to do all of that stuff, then the extreme position is we could just do whatever we want, because we're saved by grace. And we can't earn our way, so what does it matter what our life looks like on the outside as long as we're right with God on the inside? So those three factions are what the factions that Paul is up against here. And he's been arguing against the tenets of the law toward salvation. Last week he talked about circumcision. I want you to remember verse 6 of chapter 5 that we looked at a few weeks ago, because we may look at it again, or at least something similar to that. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." The New International Version says, "The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love." And so we verse 13 today, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So, verse 13, we could stay there and camp out there for a while. We won't. We'll go on today through verse 15 anyway. But verse 13, we could stay for a while, because I want you to consider in your mind what Paul says. "You were called to freedom, brothers." Remember with me back in the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, Paul has come off of a discourse where, much like Galatians, he's establishing the principle of salvation by grace through faith. And in Romans chapter 1, he says that all of the Gentiles, they're sinners. And the Jews were saying, "Yes, we knew that." And in chapter 2, he says, "All of the Jews, they're sinners." And the Gentiles were saying, "Yes, we knew that." And in chapter 3, he does the Texas thing. He says, "As a matter of fact, all y'all are sinners." And then chapters 4 and 5, he explains why that's true. And then in chapter 6, he begins to talk about the potential that we can live our lives without sin. And in Romans chapter 7, he says, "But that ain't going to happen." In chapter 6, "By the power of the Spirit living in us, we can live without sin." And in chapter 7, he says, "But that ain't going to happen, because you still have your sin nature." And he goes through that chapter, what I call the do-do chapter. All the things I do want to do, I don't do. And all the things I don't want to do, I do do. And by the end of the chapter, the only conclusion that's left at the end of chapter 7 is what he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And he says, "I don't want to, but sometimes I do." So then in chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Isn't that amazing? Set you free from the law of sin and death. Gale, before he passed away, let Millie know that one of the songs he wanted at his funeral, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I've been set free." If you were here on that service, we had a great rendition of that led by Sheldon. So back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." And that includes sisters. So part of God's plan for you, before you were born, before Moses was born, before Adam was created, part of the plan for you was freedom from the law of sin and death. But Paul encourages us not to use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. Just because your salvation is not tagged to the behavior of your body does not give us license to indulge the passions of the flesh. But notice what he says in the remainder of that verse. "But through love, serve one another." That's a great contrast in English as well as in the Greek. You were called to freedom so that you can be a slave. Got it? God called you to freedom so that you could be a slave to Him in His purpose in serving one another. Do you remember when we were going through the diligence of discipleship, after step 5 or during step 5, we talked about what does discipleship look like? And some of the verses I asked you to memorize were Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Do you still remember those? "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This is the full expression of our discipleship, the full expression of our looking like Jesus, because remember the fifth step is to look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world, and we look like the biblical Jesus when we in humility use our freedom to serve others. This is what Paul is telling them. What king in all of the history of the world, what king, first thing on his job description, wrote out, "To serve my subjects"? What king does that? King Jesus. What pastor recognizes his first call to serve the flock? To feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. What pastor? The biblical pastor. That's who. Paul says, you were called to freedom. You need to be released. You have been released from the law of sin and death. You have that freedom in Jesus Christ. But the reason I gave you freedom was to make you a slave to one another. And you'll remember as we were going through the diligence, when we got to this point in our study, I said this and I stand by it today. If you have not found somebody in your close circle to serve, then your discipleship has been retarded and stunted. Perhaps it would be your spouse, men, to serve your wives. Wives, to serve your husband. Children, to serve your parents. Parents, your children. Got the idea? God called us. He sent out an invitation. We talked about that word last week. Kaleo. And he sent an invitation with your name on it, saying, I have purchased your freedom with my own blood. We become servants, doulos, of the Most High God. We don't have the rights to do what we want to do anymore. Matter of fact, we have no rights. If we understand that word rightly, that person who is a servant of the Most High God has no rights of their own. The only right they have is to serve the King. And the King said, I want you to serve one another. In love. In love. And that requires humility. The fullest expression of our discipleship can never trump pride. The smallest pride defeats all of our exertions in discipleship. And Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. Why? Because in doing this, you have fulfilled the law. The Judaizers are telling you, you must do the law. And Jesus himself in Matthew 22, and then Paul in Romans chapter 13, says the same thing as they say here. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. They take that from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Remember when the guy asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, body, and mind. And that doesn't mean we have three parts to us. That means with everything that is within you. Love the Lord your God. And then Jesus went on and said, and the second is like it. This one's not in the Decalogue, but he said, the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That was in Leviticus 19, 18, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, look with me at Romans chapter 13. Turn back there real quick. Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In the Decalogue, the first four commandments teach us how to react to God. They teach us about our relationship with God. The other six teach us about our relationship with each other. And those are based on love. And Jesus said, and Paul said, if you learn to love like the law says you should love, then you will fulfill all of the law. And so you don't have to worry about whether people eat shrimp or trout, elk or pig. Because when our life is an expression of the love of Jesus Christ in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, shall you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. When we learn to love like that, we walk within the confines of the law. And Paul said, this is the fulfillment of the law. To look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world, to love the body of Christ, to love the world. Now, we have to be careful with that word love. Because that biblical word love, Jesus says, as I have loved you, allows people their own perdition. Brother Doug prayed when we were taking the cup this morning that on the night before he was crucified, even as Jesus took the Passover meal with his brothers, he knew that there was a betrayer in the midst. And the love of Christ was as perfect toward Judas as it was toward Peter and John. But the love of Christ allowed Judas to walk away. It allowed the rich young ruler to walk away into God's wrath. When we love the world, we love them for their eternal safety. We are concerned for their eternal safety, but we can't choke them into the kingdom. And in the church, the body of Christ, love looks like what Paul is writing in this letter. Do you remember last week when he was rebuking the Judaizers? If you think there's salvation in circumcision, then why don't you just go ahead and whack the whole thing? You want to be really saved? Love doesn't always look like poems. Sometimes it looks like when my dad would apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. No? Some of you been there, right? Sometimes that's what love looks like when we have to call back from the precipice of destruction those who are in danger. So Paul says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I bought you so that you can be a slave. I gave you freedom so that you can be a slave." And the whole law is fulfilled in this one word: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So there were those three factions probably in the church. Those who were with Paul, those who were with the Judaizers, those who just wanted to live like crazy and still think they're Christians. And Paul says, when you've got those factions and you're in fighting, how effective are you in the call that God gave you individually and corporately as a church? How can Surface Creek Community Church accomplish all that God has in mind for us if all we do is fight each other? And thank God we're not. Thank God we're not. But maybe another church in Delta County is. I don't know. But Paul is saying, if you guys are devouring each other, and the language that's used there is a pretty vicious fight. If you've ever watched animals that will fight to the death, whatever the kind of animal is, I've seen dog fights to the death before. I've watched the rams come and crack their heads together, not necessarily for the death, but for the affections of the ramettes, whatever they call those. It's ugly. It's ugly. And it's no less ugly when the church is in that. And Paul says, you can't accomplish what God has called you to. And believe me, God does have a purpose for you in that body, and for that body at large in the world. And we all fit together like jigsaws. We don't need to do what they're called to do, and they don't need to do what we're called to do, but we do need to do what we're called to do. And we need to do it with all the gusto that we can. It needs to be job one. Say, well, no, my work is. No, it's not really. No, my family is. No, that's not really. Job one is devotion to the Lord God Almighty. And when we have that straight, just like the little kid that couldn't get the whole world put together, but he noticed on the back it was just a picture of a man. And he said, the most amazing thing, when I put the picture of the man together, turned it over, and the world was put together. When we get our calling straight, the church does what the church is supposed to do. I've never been gifted as an evangelist, I don't think. There may be some of you that are. So I used to offer other people in the congregation, I said, you know, I don't do an altar call because that's not my gifting. My gifting is teaching and proclaiming the truth of the word. And if there's a person who's an evangelist and they think, wow, that'd be a great time for an altar call, then come up and get a microphone and do an altar call. Don't think that God's going to tell me to do what he already told you to do. I'm not so proud that I can't bear up under that. I'd probably be right there on the front row praying with Sherry. Lord, save these people. Do something. Get me out of the way. Right? We all have a job in the kingdom of God, in the church, in the society. And Paul is saying, the reason Jesus called you to freedom is to serve in the family, in the church, in the society. But when you're bickering, you can't do that. You can't do that. Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please? And spend some time this day considering, what did God call me to do?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Pastor John explaining it to us, Father, and helping us understand your word, Father. And Father, we just ask you to walk beside us as we find out what we are called to do, and let us listen to your call and be obedient to it, Father. Let us be the person to say that I will go where you want me to go, Father, not where I want to go. Father, I just pray for the week to come. Just guide us, protect us, and guide us all back here to join this family again, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.